Sunday morning for fear of distracting the intent on Sunday morning. But let me share this quote with you. I thought it was a fascinating quote. The quote says this: there are not even words to talk about what this night means. There's never been a night like this on planet Earth. Nothing can compare to this. You know, I wish I was quoting somebody who was at the birth of Christ. But that's the words Oprah Winfrey used to describe the upcoming inauguration. There are not even words to talk about what this night means, as was said of Obama's inauguration. Everybody keeps using the word historic. There's never been a night like this on planet Earth. I beg to differ. I will never bring in political stuff. This is not a statement about political things. This is a statement that the greatest night on earth is the night that a virgin gave birth to my Savior.
Hallelujah.
And I will never, ever think that anything on planet Earth will ever compare to that glorious, albeit humble, humble event. Folks, this is about Jesus Christ, not just this season. January through November, proclaim Christ. December, proclaim Christ. Proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Let me pray. Father, we have gathered to celebrate our Savior. We have gathered to celebrate the work of a sovereign God in the life of a man we know as Abraham. And as his life comes to a close, as it comes to a conclusion, may we see what's appropriate about his life. Father, be glorified this morning. Be magnified. Be revered. Be received as the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose magnificent and mighty and majestic and matchless name I pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 25, we continue. We actually conclude the life of Abraham this morning. We're not done with the messages on the life of Abraham. Next week we will have a special guest speaker, Bruce Oliver, a third generation missionary to Brazil, a bush pilot. It's not somebody who flew a bush. It is somebody who flew over the bushes at just enough distance to clear his wheels, probably, to land in places where aircraft weren't designed to land, and to fly people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bruce will be in this pulpit next week. I hope you will join us for that. Tonight, we have a missionary celebration. We meet in here. And from here, we will gather into the 9 different rooms that are set aside in this house of God, in this church. And in each one, you will encounter a different individual who will represent and present a different missionary field that we have as we celebrate the Lottie Moon season. And after that, you'll sample stuff in each of those rooms. And then you'll have a meal that you could probably not find in many restaurants in Austin. Join us afterwards as well. I hope to see you tonight. Diane, remind me, 6 o'clock, correct? 6 o'clock, you want everybody in here. What have we seen in the life of Abraham so far? Well, we know from the New Testament that he's called a man who is a friend of God. Can you imagine that designation? Can you imagine being called a friend of God? He was called by God in Genesis 12. He entered into a covenant with God in Genesis 15. He and his wife contradicted God in Genesis 16. He was changed by God in Genesis 17. He was confirmed by God in Genesis 21. He was challenged by God in Genesis 22. And in Genesis 25, he's completed in God. Yes, we're going to see the death of Abraham. We're going to see the death of Abraham. Genesis 25. At the completion of his life, these 4 things we're going to see about Abraham. That Abraham would have many descendants. That Abraham would die full of years. That Abraham would be the father of many nations. And that in Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. I was willing to stay up as long as it took. I spent probably since Tuesday working on this message, and last night about 1 o'clock, I was sitting with the Lord and saying, "Lord, there's not much substance in this apart from Scripture." Imagine anybody saying that to God. All the substance is in the Scriptures. It's not me. It's not anything I'm going to add. And so unapologetically this morning, you're going to get more, if you will, of the Scriptures this morning, because the substance isn't in my stories or in the things I share or even add to the Word of God. It is the Word of God that's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so this morning we will spend much time in the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, looking at a life that was completed by God. Number one, God and Abraham would have many descendants. Genesis chapter 25. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now, if this were a television show, it would immediately have to come to a halt. It would have to immediately come to a stop. There would be a pause in the narrative of the story, if you will, and we'd have to go back and figure out what's going on, because there's something unusual here. Why would Abraham again be taking a wife? Let me remind you of the chapters that occurred between the last time we were here last Sunday and when we're at this morning. Last week was Genesis 22, and we looked at the 19 parallels between the life of Isaac and Abraham and Jesus Christ. In Genesis 23, it opens up, Sarah lived 127 years. She died in the land of Kizith Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Shortly after that, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is a fascinating passage. As I studied this lesson during the week, dove into some additional stuff, I came across some rabbinical teaching that actually believes that Sarah, that actually teaches that Sarah died as a result of thinking that Isaac had truly been offered as a sacrifice. Because it goes from Genesis 22 immediately into her death at age 127. And if you do the math, that implies Isaac went on the altar at about 37 years old. I can't confirm that because Scripture doesn't confirm that. It was just fascinating to encounter some of the rabbinical teaching and what they teach. But Sarah has passed away. If she is 127, Abraham is 137. He would spend another 38 years after Sarah died. Verse 1 of Genesis 25 says, Abraham again took a wife. Her name was Keturah. First Chronicles actually calls her a concubine, and that's not necessarily out of whack with what the rest of Scripture says. Listen to Genesis 16:3. This was the time period when Abraham contradicted God. When Abraham and Sarah messed up, when Sarah said, hey, take my handmaiden, and Abraham said, sure. Genesis 16:3, when Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave it to her husband Abram to be his wife. It is a concubine, a secondary wife, if you will. Recognizing that Scripture calls Sarah Abraham's wife. Verse 2. Here's a man who's good as dead. And verse 10 says, she bore him Zimron, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And I have probably messed up most of those names. Verse 3. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Esharim, Lethusim, and Leman. Whoa, that's tough. Verse 4, and the sons of Midian were Ephah, Ephor, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these men were the children of Keturah. But Abraham does something fascinating in verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Verse 6, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac, his son, to a country of the east. Abraham would have many descendants. Not bad for a man that Hebrews says was as good as dead when Isaac was born. Not bad. God has made Abraham and has given Abraham many descendants. But he does something that may disturb some folks. He sends off his children that are not born through Sarah. He sends off his children that are not born through the promise. And he does so for a very legitimate reason. You know, Christ taught in the parables in Matthew 21:38 that the idea of killing the son and taking the inheritance existed long before the parables of Christ. Christ himself would do these parables that the son of inheritance, in this case it would be Isaac, is a target for those who would seek to take his life and to take his inheritance. Taking his life was the simple step. Abraham was a very, very wealthy man. And many individuals would have liked to have laid claim to that. In fact, isn't that the problem we see in the Middle East today? That individuals are still trying to lay claim to that which is Isaac's and Jacob's through the godly lineage. Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubine, and he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to protect his son. Abraham would have many descendants. Continuing in verse 7, we see that Abraham would die. And he would die full of years. Verse 7. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. 175 years. Wow. You know, that put him at middle age at about what, John? 88? 87? How many of you are going through your middle age crisis at 88 right now? Not me. Then Abraham breathed his last. The scripture says he died in a good, old age. And an old man. Folks, I know scripture says this about, that scriptures are somewhat suppressive against women, but you never hear a woman called good and old or an old woman. It only speaks of the men this way. He died an old man in full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Verse 9 is fascinating because his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite. It's fascinating for many, many reasons. Number one, that Isaac and Ishmael would be united again at any point. Remember, Genesis 17, Ishmael was sent away. Why? To protect the son of promise. Why? Because he rejected the son of promise. Hear that clearly, that Ishmael was sent away because he mocked the son of promise. And we tied that in that message when we were there that morning. That is exactly what happens in the end times when individuals either enter the presence of God or do not enter the presence of God based on how they responded to the son of promise. Not Ishmael, Jesus Christ. Based on how an individual responds to Jesus Christ determines whether they enter the kingdom of God in heaven or whether they do not enter the kingdom of God in heaven. And if they're not in heaven, can I say it? They will be in hell. Separated from God for all eternity because their choice was to reject that which God provided, a son of promise. The one he has been speaking of and proclaiming since Genesis 3. The gospel was preached to the first couple, the gospel will be preached until the last couple. And individuals will either enter or not into the kingdom of God based on how they respond. But the sons Isaac and Ishmael are together, and they're in a cave of Machpelah. Look with me in Genesis 23 for a few moments. In verse 4 of Genesis 23, Abraham stood up before him, as in verse 3, before Sarah, he spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Understand that this is a Bedouin contract they're beginning to enter into, or Bedouin bargaining. He's not physically asking them to give them the property. He's beginning to enter into negotiations for this property. By the way, it's a property that he's already walked, and it's a property that God has declared as his. But he's willing to do, watch this, what he's willing to do. The sons of Heth answered Abraham and said, then here's my Lord, you're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. They honored him. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. He was so honored and revered in that area. But Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people in humility, I would add, to the people of the land, to the sons of Seth, and he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. All Abraham is wishing to purchase at this point. In all of this property that God has already promised him, he's asking to purchase a burial place on a field. Let him give it to me at full price as property for a burial among you. It's his, and he's willing to buy it. Does that sound familiar? You are his, and he is willing to buy you. To buy your salvation, 1 Corinthians 6, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, which is His, symbolic of God. Verse 10, now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, and all those who entered at the gate of the city, saying, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead. Let me translate this for you. You can have the cave, but you've got to pay for the field too. He's not a used car salesman, but he's making a good deal here. He's bargaining. Verse 12, Abraham bowed himself down again before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field also. Take it from me and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my Lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? I'm not asking for much. So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron. Verse 17. The field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth. And after this, in verse 19, he buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that it is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Abraham is buried alongside his wife. Now you may not think that's significant, but where was Abraham from? He was called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. And by most standards, that would be his homeland. But without owning a single piece of the property, he believed God. Genesis 15:6 tells us not only did he believe God, but he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And what Abraham is saying by buying this property is, this is now my homeland, not where I was raised, but where I was promised. Where God, the living God, had told me I would obtain property. And he legally purchased that property and he's buried there. Isaac and Rebekah would be buried there. Jacob and Leah. Not Rebekah, but Jacob, but Jacob would be buried there as well. Jacob and Leah. The scripture continues in Genesis 25. Verse 10 says, it was the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. And we know when and we know why. 38 years prior to that, he purchased the only property he would own of the promised land. A cave, a burial place, a tomb, and a little bit of property surrounding it. Verse 11, we begin to see the transition after Abraham would die full of years. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed Abraham's son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. The blessing promised from God now dwells on Abraham, his son. Kathy and I were discussing this week, should I continue the narrative? Should we continue to look and watch that blessing as it goes through? We may come back and pick up in the life of Isaac and walk it through because it's fascinating. But I may go to Judges in January just because I want to take us through a very difficult section of Scripture. But we see that the blessing promised from God is now on Abraham's son, and the godly lineage would continue. And the scarlet thread of redemption, those subtle indications of the gospel, those unique pictures of Christ would continue to be woven now into the life of Isaac as it has been since Genesis 3 in the garden. His sons would bury him, and then his son would dwell. But where does Isaac dwell? The scripture says he dwells in a place called Beer Lahai Roy. And I don't know how many of you were here when we saw Hagar get shoved out of the house when she was pregnant. When Sarah got upset because her handmaiden conceived according to the plan that she had conceived and had Hagar sent away, Hagar went to a place where she called out to God and God heard. What place was that? Beer Lahai Roy. You see, Isaac is dwelling at the place where God hears. He's dwelling at the place where God hears. Abraham, he would not only have many descendants, he would not only die full of years. Abraham would be the father of many nations. The narrative shows you the ungodly line, if you will, at this point. And beginning in verse 12, we take just a quick pause from the life of Isaac and we see another lineage as it carries on. We've already seen the lineage of Keturah. Now we're going to see the line through Hagar. Now this is the genealogy in verse 12 of chapter 25. This is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. There is a reminder of his lineage. And these were the names of the son of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. I'm going to pick up in verse 16 rather than chop up their names. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to the nations. Why 12 princes? Because God told Abraham Ishmael would be the father of 12 princes. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And the Scripture says he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. He died in the presence of all his brethren. That is an indication that Abraham was the father of all those nations. Keep in mind, we have Abraham and we have Isaac in the godly lineage. I'm sure I can't count the number of sands on the seashore, but right now I can count the offspring that Abraham has as a promise. One. It's Isaac. The one promise right now. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the sand on the seashore, and you've got one. And yet God has declared that Abraham, in him, all the nations would be blessed. He would be the father of many nations, and now all the nations, in him all the nations would be blessed through that one. Let's follow just for a few moments the rest of this narrative, looking at the godly lineage. We'll tie this up from the New Testament perspective. Verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. See, ladies, that's not the only man who claims a significant portion in the birth of a child, okay? I know it seems like we just sit it out, but we don't. Verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah his wife. And the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Syrian, Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian, all that to say that he married his cousin. Verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. I highlighted this portion in red. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. I don't want for a moment for any person to think that if they did not have children, that they were considered a curse of the Lord. That is an incorrect assumption to make today. But what I do want you to see here is a stark contrast between Isaac and Abraham and Sarah. Isaac pleaded before the Lord. Where? At Beer Lahai-Roi, where God hears. And she conceives herself without bringing in any concubines and without disrupting the lineage. Verse 22. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Anybody have twins? One child to do flips around there, two children to do flips around each other in the womb. And I searched the Scriptures to see if I had seen anything like this next phrase before anywhere in Scripture, because it's beautiful. So she went to inquire of the Lord. I don't know, and I'm appealing to the theologians in here, if you will, or the folks who are willing to Google and study and Bible Gateway and all that. I'm not aware of any other time in Scripture up to this point where a woman went to inquire of the Lord. They may have communicated, as Eve did in the garden, but here she goes to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23, the Lord speaks to her. Two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which means red. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, the planter. Now, here's the important portion of this. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Isaac was 60, so the boys grew. And the text continues with the separation. Why would Abraham have many descendants? Why would Abraham die full of years? Why would Abraham be the father of many nations? And why is it that in Abraham all the nations would be blessed? Because this passage isn't about Abraham. This book isn't necessarily about men. This book shows the relation of God to men so that you and I can know that God who wants to be intimately known. Here's what we see. God declared that Abraham would have many descendants. Genesis 15:5. Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And God said to him, so shall your descendants be. Why would Abraham die full of years? Because God declared that Abraham would die full of years. Genesis 15:4. You shall be buried at a good old age. Why is it that Abraham would be the father of many nations? Because the sovereign God declared that Abraham would be the father of many nations. Genesis 17:4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. Why is it that in Abraham all the nations would be blessed? Because in Genesis 22:18, God says, in your seed all the earth shall be blessed. That is Jesus Christ to come. This passage is about God. But let's do some math. Sarah died. And what did she get to see of the promise? How old was Sarah when she gave birth to Isaac? 90. She was 90. She died at 27. Isaac would have been 37. Isaac got married when he was 40. She not only did not see her daughter-in-law, she did not see her grandkids. Of all the promises that God made, she saw the first iteration of it, Isaac only. He didn't have children until he was 60. Now, the way the narrative is written, you almost miss the next part. Let's look at Abraham and do some more math. How old was Abraham when Sarah gave birth? He was in a midlife crisis. He was 100. Right? Isaac married when he was 40. Abraham would have been 140. Isaac was 60 when Rebekah gave birth to Jacob and Esau. How old would Abraham have been? 160. What of the promise did Abraham get to see? He got to hold these strapping twins on his lap. But his promise and his understanding of the promise only went to two generations. I honestly think that Abraham died at 175 because the twins had just gotten their license to drive a chariot. I've got a 15-year-old. Pray for me. Folks, as I try to exegete this and go deeper, and I'm asking God, God, show me more. He said, just read more. The Scriptures are a better commentary of the Old Testament than I will ever be. Hebrews chapter 11. Join me over there, please. You've got your copy of the Scriptures. We go to the Hall of Faith, and we see the greatest summarization of the life of Abraham. As he's inducted into the Hall of Faith, we understand from Hebrews 11 this phrase, that these all died not having received the promise. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, like most men. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Yes, he had those strapping twins bouncing on his leg. The heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And if you go to Revelation, you will see that city coming down in glory. Beautiful picture. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. It says nothing about her being old, which is nice, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. That is so important for us today. They embraced them, and they confessed that like Abraham, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back, but he didn't, because that was no longer his homeland. The homeland was the place that God declared. Folks, we have a homeland that God has declared. And as close as Austin, Texas is to heaven, it's not heaven. There is a homeland that awaits us. And like the patriarchs, we are assured and we can embrace them. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Folks, therefore God's not ashamed to be called your God, for He has prepared a city for us. I go to prepare a dwelling place. Without going too far, let me read Genesis 17, because we're going to go into Romans after this. What's the purpose in all of this? Genesis 17, 7 and 8. When God is establishing the covenant with Abraham, He says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations. For an everlasting covenant. To what? To be God to you and your descendants after you. Why is all this stuff written? Because God wants to be our God. And He says, I also give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. In my wrestling with God, I asked Him, what's the promise? What good is a promise? What is a promise that is not received? And He said, it is a remaining hope and a remaining expectation. Romans chapter 4, if you want to follow me in there. And we're close to being done. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Here the Apostle Paul is calling to mind the life of Abraham. It's not a eulogy. It's not a eulogy. Any of you have seen the wrong movie? As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he, Abraham, became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. In verse 19, Abraham is not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. The definition of faith, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, He was also to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. How is somebody saved in the Old Testament? By believing what God has spoken. And how is somebody saved in the New Testament? By believing what God has spoken. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you want to believe the Word that God has spoken today, you have to believe Jesus Christ. He is the Word that God speaks today. Verse 23. Now it was not written for His sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but is also written for us, because righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. There's more than believing that Jesus Christ is God in the body, that Jesus Christ is God in flesh and blood. There's the need to believe that God has raised him up from the dead. Resurrection. The gospel says that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is as vital and important as the death of Jesus Christ. And it is as vital as the character and nature of who Jesus Christ is. He is God. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, God. It's a Greek form of Yahweh, if you will. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 24, it was written for us because it will be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Why? Because in verse 25, Christ was delivered up because of our offenses, our sins, our mistakes, our disobedience. But Jesus Christ was raised because of our justification. What is a promise that is not received? It's a remaining hope and a remaining expectation. Jesus Christ gets the last word in this sermon. Matthew 22, 31 and 32. Jesus Christ is speaking. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Let's pray.